Please be seated. Thank you so much for the welcome. Great to be back again in Journey. I want to continue basically what you've been doing over the summer, the theme of Here Am I, Send Me. And I think our song by Leslie actually really fits into what I'm going to say. So thank you for doing that and being brave and obedient to sing that song. What I'm about to do, I couldn't have done for most of my life. It's about 10 years ago, a couple of things shifted that began to shape my thinking in a different way. And what I'm going to talk to you today about is things Christians should know about people who aren't. And the two things that shaped me were this. Number one, I became chaplain of Linfield Football Club. And I learned some new words. And it was an incredible experience for many. And so what you're going to hear today is kind of shaped by that experience. The second one was my wife and I said we would never do it 10 years ago. We would never do it because we would get sick and only old people did it. Can you guess what we did? We went on a cruise. There you go. Thank you. And guess what? We loved it. Fantastic. But we met so many people who didn't know Jesus. And honestly, it was a learning curve. And so what I'm going to say today, kind of the experience that I've had over the last 10 years have shaped what I'm going to talk about today. So Luke chapter 15, let's read it together. Seven verses. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? When he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman who has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. One of the things that really help us to understand what Scripture says is the context. And so we need to understand who Jesus is speaking to. Right at the beginning of the story, it mentions two groups of people, the tax collectors and the sinners. The tax collectors and the sinners. And then it says, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered. So two groups of people. Kenneth Bailey in his book, Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes. If you want to study Scripture seriously, get that book. Kenneth Bailey. He says, in society in Jesus' day, there were two groups of people. And they were the people who were the outsiders. He calls them the Habarim. Excuse my showing you my, I got it from him. And the Amhabarim. The Habarim were the people who were the insiders. The people who did what was right. The people with the right values. The people who had it all together. And there was another group of people who were outside of that, the Amhabaret. And so they're represented here. So Jesus doesn't tackle them directly. He does what they do in Middle Eastern circles. He tells a story to make a point. And that's what we're going to have a look at today. The first thing I want to say is this, that the problem with being an insider for so long is that I had forgotten what it was like to be on the outside. And I found that I made assumptions about people who didn't profess any Christian faith that were just not true. So I'm going to go straight into it because of time, etc. Number one, the sheep did not get lost on purpose. It's very simple. You know, there wasn't a breakout committee. There wasn't a group of sheep who said, "We need to get out of this place." And they broke out and they escaped. That didn't happen. And actually, it munched itself to lostness. I have found in my experience, most people get lost through preoccupation with life. They're living to survive. They're doing life, they're doing their career, they're taking their kids to football, they're doing kids to dancing, they're trying to stay healthy, they're trying to earn a living, and honestly, they have little or no time for Christianity. And that's the people that I've begun to move around. They're not lost on purpose, but sometimes they're victims of the pace of life. And I wonder sometimes, certainly speaking personally, it says more about me than it does about you, that I didn't understand people who didn't know Christ. I assumed things about them that were just not true. We assume that they're miserable, they're living empty lives, and are constantly running away from God. They're not. Most of them actually are having a lot of fun, and they think we're weird because we're here. They're not waiting for us to preach to them. Now, here's my point is this. They don't get lost on purpose. And the simple thing is this. When I say that, this is what I mean. I mean, they haven't thought about Christianity. They haven't heard a true presentation or representation of what the gospel is. Therefore, they have not actively thought about it and rejected it. They just don't think about it. Now, it's true of some people, they do. But most people don't. And that, at times, should give us a wake-up call. And here's my point. If they haven't actively rejected Christianity and Christ, let's not assume they're not open to another way. Maybe someone needs to explain to them what the gospel is. Maybe they need to hear a presentation of what being a Christian and what a Christian is like. Because in doing that, something begins to change. When the first cruise we ever went to, I got talking to a guy, as you do. My wife likes to read books on cruises. I like to, after about 6 hours with her, I like to go and meet normal people. And I get into the pool and I just talk to people. And I said this, and I said, what do you do? He said, I'm a doctor. And he said to me, what do you do? And I said, oh, I'm a minister, because that's what you say. And he said, oh, I'm the world's greatest atheist. I take that as a challenge. I said, when you say you're an atheist, tell me about the God that you don't believe in. I know it's a bit Irish, but do you understand? If you're an atheist, you've got some concept that you've rejected, that there is a God, you've rejected it. And he began to talk about what he considered the God that he wouldn't follow. And I said, guess what? I don't believe in that God either. And we began to have a conversation. About half an hour later, he came back. He said to me, when I said I was an atheist, were you offended? Were you hurt or something? I said, no. I said, not at all. I said, but I tell you what, it made me sad that you have not opened up your mind to consider the wonders of Jesus Christ, and therefore you will have eternal consequences. So he looked at me and walked away. Half an hour later, he came back. He said, can my wife and I have dinner with you tonight? And it began something that continues to this day. Don't assume people are closed to the real thing. Do not write anybody off. God is still in the business of saving men and women. Number two, the sheep got lost through the carelessness of someone else. Into our passage, remember, Jesus is talking metaphorically here. So when he tells this parable, here's what he's saying. First of all, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees are the shepherds who should have been responsible. They were the people who knew better. So Jesus starts off saying that the shepherd lost the sheep. He's saying to them, and they knew what he was saying. You lost the sheep. You didn't care about them. And then he becomes the shepherd who goes after the sheep. And he changes the metaphor. And in the same way the woman loses her coin, is a responsible woman. She becomes a good woman and goes after it. The audience, of course, understood that he was referring to them and the people who were listening. You were the righteous ones. You were the guardians of the law, but you didn't care enough. But the good shepherd went after those. Here's the problem. Some people never get the opportunity to hear about Christ. Their lives are controlled by other people. Maybe they were restricted from hearing the message, but maybe they didn't care enough. But whatever they never heard, what's it? What is it? No one took responsibility. Now, honestly, that really challenges me. In Semitic language, Middle Eastern language, it's a shame culture. Therefore, what you find is this, that there's no such word for taking responsibility. So, for instance, in English, if I drop the watch, I say I drop the watch, okay? In German, I don't know German, but you get the point. I drop the watch. In Semitic language, and actually in Irish as well, here's what it is. The watch fell from my hand. In other words, it wasn't my fault. And in Semitic culture, there's no such a thing as that. So Jesus is not directly confronting them. But they understand that he is challenging them. I don't want to think that the responsibility for the people whom God has put me among rests for anybody upon anyone else but me. Will you take responsibility for the people in your work and your family and your circle? I've got a good friend. He told this publicly, so I'm not going to mention his name, but he's a Baptist pastor. And he retired. And he's preaching at a visiting church. This is literally within the last year. And he looked at the back and he saw a man, his window cleaner. And he went down and he said, "Hey, Joe, what are you doing here?" He says, "Well, you know something?" He said, "I clean the windows of the pastor in this church. And 2 years ago, he asked me to go to an Alpha course. And I came. And guess what? I met Jesus. And he said, I brought my family. And they all got saved as well." And then he said to him, mentioning my friend by name, he said, "I've cleaned your windows for 5 years. You know what's coming, don't you? Why did you never ask me to come to an Alpha course? Why did you assume that I wouldn't go? Why did you never talk to me about Jesus?" And my friend was so embarrassed and so absolutely challenged by it. And honestly, I've taken responsibility for a group of young men. And honestly, I want to discharge that. Is there somebody still that you could ask to go to Alpha? What I've discovered about Alpha, there's an invitation anointing in Alpha. When you ask somebody to go to Alpha, they say yes. There's a yes inside of people waiting for an invitation. You might think, "Well, I could ask," and they wouldn't come. "I could ask," and there's no point in that. Ask somebody to come. You'll find that they'll say yes. Number three, okay. I've only got 18 of these, so I need to rattle on. The sheep didn't know it was lost. The sheep didn't know it was lost. The people that I associate with today have no concept of being lost. Do you understand? They don't know they're lost. And yet, I want to tell you, they are lost, but they don't know they're lost. Now, they know that they're not perfect. Some of them carry shame and there's hurt with them. But the concept of there's a God who is so holy that he can't be approached by humankind because we're tainted by something called sin. And there's a great barrier in between and we can't get to him. There's no concept of that. There's no concept that the only way to get to him is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. They understand that there's a slip up, a mix up, but nothing like sin. Somehow we have to get across and take them on a journey of believing. Now, this is an old one that you may have heard. It was first explained in a book by a girl called Grace George, who was a sociologist, not necessarily a Christian, about the future of Christianity in Western Europe. And she said this. She said, "You know, most of our Christianity has been we want people to behave themselves. And if they believe what we believe, we might let them belong." Do you understand? I'll do it again. So, friends, I was a brethren boy. Well, you know, we didn't want any messy people in our church. We wanted them to sort their lives out, come clean, and if they believe what we believe, we might let them join. But actually, Jesus flipped it in his head. Here's what Jesus did. Jesus got a group of men, and he taught them to belong. They went on a journey for 2.5, 3.5 years. He took them on a journey of believing, and he taught them how to become, not behave. And actually, that's where most people are today. I've been a long-term project, because I'm going to take a group of people on a journey of believing and let them see it and hear it when appropriate and give them a sense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. One Alpha story, okay? George went to our Alpha, came. His daughter came to CFC, gave her life to Christ, and he wasn't very happy, so he came along to Alpha to see what it was all about. Second week, he said to me, "Paul, at last I have found a group of people to whom I belong." The young man who testified, did you hear what he said up there? Found a group of friends I never knew I had, more or less. He connected with people. And George went all the way through Alpha and didn't become a Christian. And at the end of it, he said, could I do the course again? I said, of course you can. He said, here's what he said, could I be a helper this time? I said, well, you're an atheist, so it's kind of difficult, you know. You're supposed to be a Christian to take people through it. He said, could I be assistant group leader? I said, George, it's not going to work. He said, I'm going to bring 4 friends. I said, okay. Don't worry about that. That's true. It's absolutely true. No problem. Honestly, he was the greatest atheist evangelist we ever saw. He was absolutely incredible. He was fantastic. Went through the whole course. All his friends came to Jesus, but he didn't. Tough nut. And he did a third one halfway through. He said, him and I had this sort of relationship. And he talked about getting on the bus. He didn't know if he was on the bus. I said, well, buy a ticket for crying out loud. You know, eventually he came to know the Lord. So that's what's happening. Could I invite you over the next year to take 3 people on a spiritual journey, let them belong. Now, that needs to be teased out, okay? And take them on a journey of believing and show them what it is to become what God intended you to be. Okay, number 4. I'm doing well. I've got, okay? The sheep was lost through miscalculation. The sheep was lost through a miscalculation. And this is a tricky one because what you find in people's lives, I found, is this, that they make one single stupid mistake and it affects their whole life. It affects their whole life. And the problem is they write themselves off and we write them off as well. And it's a challenge. And I work with a group of people who have basically distanced. They said, it wouldn't work for me because of this. And here's what I found. I found that I do not preach morality to them. This is sensitive, okay? I do not tell them, you need to get your life together, pull your socks up, and behave like a Christian. Because when you do that, you undermine the grace of God. You urge them to be something, to become something that they can never do unless they're in a relationship with God. Now, I want to help people. I want to see them live better lives. I have a morality. I'll preach morality to you all day. Okay, that's not the point. The point is this. When I meet people who've made a silly mistake and they've done stupid things and their lives are in a spiral, I don't reject them, tell them to pull their socks up. I say to them, you need Jesus. Because pulling their socks up is not going to save them. They're still lost. Morality preached without the grace of God is the ruination of people. Be really, really careful about it. Actually, preaching morality can hinder the grace of God, as I've said. We want to correct people before we connect with them. The problem is that the people in Jesus' day, held the right values were the least responsive to Jesus and his message. The people who received it, it says, most gladly, were the people who were the outsiders. I think that's a challenge for us. I think that's a challenge for us. When someone becomes a Christian, there's 2 things going on in their life, okay? I want you to understand this. two things. Number one, there's willful disobedience. They're saying no. But the second thing is, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, he said there's a veil that covers their eyes. There's a cloud over their eyes and they can't see. Okay? So here's the point. It doesn't all belong to you. God has to do his part. What does he do? He lifts the veil. And as someone explains Christ to them, they see something, as Paul said, he said, let there be light. That's what he uses. It's an analogy to creation. He's saying this, that when someone's eyes are opened and they say yes to Jesus, it is as great a miracle as the creation of the universe. That's how big it is. But God does his part. He lifts the veil. And as we explain the gospel to them, what happens? They see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. But you have to do your part. It's an interesting one. Have you ever heard, it's attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, preach the gospel at all times, and if you have to use words, that's nonsense. It's complete nonsense, honestly. You know, that's like saying, feed the hungry at all times, and if you have to use food. That's what that's like. The point simply is this, that there's something that you have to do. Sometimes we want to give long explanations, and to be honest with you, I'm taking people on a journey. There's sometimes when somebody's going on and on and on, I just say to them, listen, do you know something? You need Jesus. And actually, invariably, they go, I know. Don't write people off. God's got a plan for their life. Number five, to be considered lost must mean the lost item is valuable. In other words, Jesus calls them lost. But I don't lose things to a charity shop, okay? I give them away. So when something's lost, it's generally viewed as being valuable. And most people have no idea how valuable they are to the Lord. That is absolutely fresh news to them. I often tell a story. When I was a young Christian, I was invited to the Methodist Central Mission Hall in Belfast. It used to be the Grosvenor Hall. The Methodists did a mission there. And they did a thing that they would serve soup and sandwiches to the people, the street people around Belfast, if they came in and listened to a short talk. And he asked me to come and speak. I was about 19 at the time. When I saw these guys sitting there, there's about 20 of them. And they were, you know, slept rough and all the rest of it. Well, I gave them hell. I mean, I dangled them over the pit for 15 minutes and told them how they were dirty, filthy, hell-deserving sinners. And they all shuffled out and got their soup and sandwich. And the minister said to me, his name was Donald Kerr. He said, I went to school with him. He said, Paul, thank you so much for coming today. He said, there is just one thing. When somebody says that to you, you know there's a stinger coming, okay? And he said, I want you to thank you for today. He said, now, the only thing is, men you're talking about, they have no sense. They know that their lives are in ruin, that they're distant from God, that they don't know what to do about it. But you know the one thing they don't know, Paul? There's a God who loves them and wants to show them grace and mercy and change their lives. But thanks for coming anyway. Taught me a lesson that day. Taught me a big lesson that day. People are valuable. I show you two £20 notes just as an illustration. One is beautiful. I got it out of the bank this morning. The other is crinkled. You can't crinkle those new things, but it's a bit crinkled, etc. And you know something? The value of them is not determined to the condition they're in. The value is determined by the Central Bank of England. A man's value and a woman's value is not determined by who they have been and what they've done, the crinkling and the rubbishing of their life. They're valued by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They're just as valuable. Keep that in your mind. And number six, okay, thank you. Number six, when you're lost, when you're lost, it's difficult to trust a stranger. Okay, I don't know if you remember, some of you are old enough to remember the days whenever, before sat-navs, you have to stop people and ask them the way. Is it a man thing? I would rather drive around lost for half an hour than ask anybody the way. You seriously? I don't, it's a man thing. I drive, Priscilla would say to me, you need to stop. There's a lady there. No, she's too old. No. And then I drive up there, she's too young. They're too old. They're too tall. They're too small. You know, anything at all. And what I found is this here. People who are lost are the same. They ask people they trust when they've got something wrong with them. But the problem is this, that we don't know many people who aren't Christians. That's the problem. I've got to know more people who aren't Christians in the last 10 years than I ever did as a pastor. And that says more about me than anything else. But honestly, I can say that to you. But what I find is this, that when they find somebody that they trust, they will go to them. The famous theologian Woody Allen said, 80% of success is just showing up. Just be present and be normal and don't be weird. Okay? Don't be weird. Just show up. All right? And finally, I'm moving on quickly. When you're lost, directions are always confusing. Did you ever stop and say to somebody, do you know where such and such is? And they go, oh yeah, well, you see, you go down here and you get the roundabout and you take the first exit off. I wonder, is it the second? No, I think it's the first, okay? It's the first. You drive down there, okay, and you'll come to a set of lights, go straight through. Then you'll come to a crossroads, and on the left, you'll find, no, is it the right? The left, yeah, that's it. There's a Tesco's there, okay? And you take a left down there, and you go on down, and then you go, and then at the end of it all, they say to you, you couldn't miss it. And honestly, I'm lost at the first exit. I'm done. And what I found is this, that people take directions very seriously, and they watch. And sometimes their confusion comes from the inconsistencies in our life and in our message. And so I think we've just got to be really careful about the line. Keep it simple. Okay, keep it simple. Do not overestimate the biblical knowledge of the people that you're talking to. It's zilch. It's zilch. So you have to be simple and you have to be honest and you have to be direct. A young man got converted in one of our Alpha courses a number of years ago. And he eventually came to Sunday morning. And I was speaking in 2 Corinthians, going through the book. And at the passage where it says that Paul was shipwrecked. Remember shipwrecked, whipped 3 times, prison, left for dead, stoned, etc. And when he went back to his home group during the week, they said, because we did a tie-up between the two. They said to him, what do you think of Sunday? He said, it was great. He said, you'd never imagine that man, though, would you? They said, what do you mean? They said, when you look at that fellow up there, he's been left for dead, he's been stoned, he's been shipwrecked, he's been flogged. And he thought I was the Apostle Paul. Simple as that. And so, as we finish, and I am finished, sorry for taking a bit more time. I want you to do this as your response today, okay? Holy Spirit, would you put the names of 3 people in each of our hearts today, that over the course of the next year, we're going to take on a spiritual journey. We're going to belong. We're going to connect with them. We're going to love them. We're going to pray for them. And we will take them on that journey. And we will show them, Lord, what they are to become in Christ. Would you put those names on our hearts right now? And as Leslie sang to us, if you have run away from God, or you say, I didn't realize I was lost. This is the day that you can actually just simply put out your hand and say, Jesus, yes to you. Very simple. Don't need to do anything else. Say yes to Christ. And you'll find that God will come and touch you and guide you and forgive you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.